Good afternoon. Back to Sunday school lessons. This week we've got Daniel in the lion's den. And here, of course, we have a wonderful example of God protecting and taking care of his people, even when the enemy, the evil ones, would seek to destroy us. We remember, of course, the story of Balak and Balaam, who tried to take down the people of Israel, and when the people of Israel didn't even know what was going on, but God protected them. And something very similar is happening here. Daniel does what is right and trusts God to protect him, and of course, God does protect him. And so it's a reminder for us as well to not worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, not worry about our enemies, so to speak. But simply to do what is right, what God has asked us to do, and trust that God will protect us and take care of us as he does Daniel. One of the first things you might notice is that Daniel chapter 6 is the story for this Sunday, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6 verse 1 begins with the name Darius. Darius is king. And so this is actually the Persian king. He's called the Mede. The Medes and the Persians were united in a single empire at this time, so he's called a Mede because ethnically he's a Mede, but he is the king of the Persian Empire. And if you go back just one chapter, chapter 5, you actually find the destruction of the Babylonian Empire. So Daniel is no longer serving the Babylonian king. Now he's serving the Persian king, the king of the Persian Empire. And this means that actually Daniel's quite an old man by this time. Remember that Daniel was first taken captive when he was a young man. He was taken captive by the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, and taken away into Babylon. That happened around 605 BC. And then after King Nebuchadnezzar, you had King Belteshazzar, and that's the story in chapter 5. You hear about King Belteshazzar and the writing on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom. And now with chapter 6, the Medes and the Persians, the Persian Empire has taken over, and Darius is the first king now, and now Daniel is serving him. So he is an older man by now, assuming that he was around the age of 10 when he was taken captive. He would have been about 76 at this point. He might be a little bit younger or a little bit older than that, depending on how old he was when he was taken captive. The Bible doesn't say, it just says he was a young man, and we get the impression, you know, very young, but not young enough that he, you know, needed his parents, right, to look after him. So, you know, 10 is probably, 10, the age of 10 is probably a good guess for that. Around the age of 76, 70 to 80, he's not a young man anymore. The Babylonian, as we mentioned, the Babylonian Empire has been destroyed, and the king of Babylon and all of the princes and governors and high people of Babylon who had problems with not only with Daniel, but with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We heard the story of the three men in the fiery furnace. They're gone. Their empire have been destroyed. Those who didn't serve the Lord are gone, destroyed by the Persians. And yet here's Daniel serving the Lord faithfully, and now we have a completely new empire. And Daniel was, you know, second in charge of Babylon, right, when it fell. But now here we have a completely new empire, a completely new king, and almost right away, Daniel is put second in charge again. Not by himself. King Darius appoints three men to kind of be directly under him, and Daniel is one of those three men. So he's one of three who reports directly to King Darius, and he himself is ruler over a third of the Persian Empire at this point. And so just a good reminder, once again, that we don't need to worry about, getting what's ours in life, but we serve the Lord faithfully and do what he asks, and the Lord will take care of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. We certainly see how that's true in the case of Daniel. So Daniel is appointed by the Persian Emperor Darius as one of three in charge of the empire. And this, of course, makes others jealous. No doubt these other men are men that have been with Darius for a long time, you know, even before he took over Babylon, and they probably thought that they would be well rewarded for their faithfulness to Darius. And they are the ones who knew how to play the political game, no doubt kissing up to Darius all the time, kissing his feet, whatever, and thought that they were going to get to be in charge. And now all of a sudden this foreigner, this Judean captive, you know, they refer to him as that, as a Judean captive, very derisively, right? So they refer to him that way, and then they refer to him that way in derision, and they're very jealous because now he has the power that they want. So they hatch a plot to try and take him down. Notice that they can't find anything to charge him with. They no doubt have spies watching his every move, hoping to catch him in a lie or in corruption of some kind. No doubt that they're used to being able to do that. They know how to play the political game. They know how to make other politicians look foolish and find corruption among them. But there's nothing to find among Daniel. And they correctly figure out, you know, they come to the conclusion, the only way we're going to trap him, the only way we're going to have anything to be able to charge him with is if it has something to do with his religion. So they recognize that Daniel is going to serve the Lord God and him only, and they see this as their opportunity to take him down. So they come to King Darius. They really butter him up there. Oh, great king, you know, why don't you do this? And Darius is pleased. He, you know, gives into their flattery, and there's a lesson there for us as well, to be very suspicious of people who come to us with undue flattery, right? Especially these days with all the phone calls and whatnot that you get, promising you so much if you sign up for this or if you do that, and too good to be true. They're usually just trying to trick us. These princes that come to Darius, they're good salesmen. They know how to butter them up to get what they want. So they have this plan. Oh, you make yourself for 30 days, make this ordinance for 30 days, and anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Now notice that Darius isn't making a rule that they have, that the whole nation has to worship him. That's not what he's saying. He's not making himself a god. The next king, Cyrus, really does kind of, you know, make himself into a god a lot. And Darius might have done it at different points in his life too. But at this point, that's not really what he's doing. What he's really doing is making himself high priest. So he's saying that, he's not saying that everyone has to worship him as God. What he's saying is that whatever God you worship, if you want to offer a prayer to your God, you have to do it through me. You have to come to me, and then I'll be the intermediary. I'll be the priest who brings your petitions to God. And so that's kind of the content here of this law, that Darius himself is going to be the high priest for 30 days. And of course, it was fairly normal for kings to play the high priest back in those times. You see this in Rome as well. A lot of times the Roman emperors themselves would make themselves the high priest as well. And it's kind of a way to consolidate power. So the satraps, the administrators that come to Darius, they may have added something like that too, that, well, this will be a good way to really consolidate the Persian Empire. Yeah, everyone can pray to their own gods, but we're going to have one high priest, and that's going to be you, O king. So they may have come to him with that kind of rationale as well. This is really going to be a good thing for the kingdom. The Bible doesn't say that specifically, but, you know, that might have been part of the thinking. It commonly was. Anyway, it works just as the administrators assume it's going to. They watch Daniel, and the minute that, and as soon as, verse 10 says, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, so the people don't immediately jump on Daniel. They wait till they know that he knows that it's been signed. They wait till they have proof that he's deliberately disobeying the edict, right? But when Daniel learned that the document had signed, what did he do? Did he go back to his house and this time maybe shut his window? Maybe this time do it a little bit more in private to try and avoid any problems? No, he didn't. He did exactly as he always did. He just ignored the edict. He knew it wasn't the right thing to do. This isn't how that he was supposed to approach God. He knew he was supposed to go to God directly. And there's a good reminder for us as there as well. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So the Bible shows us that Jesus is our high priest. He's the one we pray to. He's the one who intercedes for us before the throne of God, no one else. And so it would have been wrong for Daniel to kind of go through Darius, who wasn't even, you know, a Christian. He wasn't even a Jew, didn't even know the true God, to talk to God. And so he doesn't. He goes home and he prays just like he is supposed to. And the administrators and satraps jump on their opportunity. Okay, we've got him now. They come before the king and they don't state straight out that it's Daniel they're accusing of. They kind of lay the groundwork and, you know, kind of trap the king here. Didn't you say that for 30 days any man has to petition you? And they get the king to admit that the law existed. And then, oh, but Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, he has ignored you. And so he must die. Now, to Darius's credit, somewhat to Darius's credit here, he apparently tries everything he can to get out of it. He recognizes that he's been trapped. He doesn't like it. Daniel is obviously somebody he really trusts and doesn't want to get rid of. But apparently he's not able to go against the law. Now, here's a good discussion point here for your kids. When we make promises and later we find out those promises are wrong, should we still keep those promises? God's word, of course, tells us we should keep our promises. If we promise to do something, then we should do it. But if we find out later that the promise was a wrong promise, that it's going to lead us to do something that we know is sinful, then at that point we should recognize that we sinned in making the promise and not sin more by doing that which we promised to. We see that with Herod. Remember, Herod promised his daughter-in-law anything up to half his kingdom when she danced for him, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And Herod didn't want to go back on his word, so he gave it anyway. And that, of course, was wrong for him to do. So should Darius have gone back on his law here, on his word, so to speak? The simple answer that hopefully you can talk about with your kids, the simple answer is yes, he should have. However, we don't really know for sure how this worked in the Persian Empire. The Bible indicates that it wasn't so simple as him just deciding to go back on his word, that there was some political clout that these administrators and satraps could bring to bear if he didn't. The law was signed in such a way that the constitution, so to speak, they didn't call it a constitution, but the law of the land, right? The law that superseded even the king, said that once he had done this, he had to go through on it. What would have happened to Darius if he hadn't? We don't really know. So it's hard for us to really judge Darius in this point. You know, it may well have been that there was simply no way he could go back on it, that he simply had to give the order. It's really hard to say. It may have been that he could have gone back of it, but it would have cost him politically, and so he didn't want to, in which case he probably should have. It's hard to say for sure. We do have other historical sources, by the way, that reinforce what Daniel says here. This is one of the things that, you know, critics of the Bible are always looking for reasons to prove the Bible wrong, and this is one of the things that they kind of laugh at, that there was this kind of constitution in the Persian Empire that forced the kings to do this law after he had made it. And so this was one of the things that historians said, that's not true, you know, and then later on it was proven that it was true. We do have other historians that speak about the law of the Medes and Persians as being irrevocable and not being able to change. Other non-biblical historians. So this is something that is established outside of biblical history. Anyway, the king's not able to change it or won't for whatever reason, and he has to give the order. He tries all day long to try and find a way to get out of it, but he's not able to. So he gives the order, but then he says, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." So he clearly doesn't want Daniel to die, and he's really hoping that, well, maybe God will rescue him because I can't. So the king has a very sleepless night. He's up all night worrying about Daniel. The first light of dawn, he rushes over there. He tears off the stone. Notice, by the way, that there's a stone put over this pit. Daniel's thrown into a pit with the lions, and a stone is put over it and sealed. Does that remind you of anything? We'll come back to that in a second. And at first light of dawn, the sealed stone is removed and Daniel is found alive. The lions haven't even touched him. God sent an angel who shut the mouth of the lions. And Daniel is brought up, and the king is overjoyed. And then, of course, he recognizes that these other men had tricked him. And so he throws them and their whole families. You maybe don't have to go into the whole families part too much in depth with your children. But you don't want to hide it from them either. So the whole family, the men and all their families, their wives and their children are thrown into the lion's den. And it says before they even reach the bottom, the lions overpowered them. And so this is one of those things where, you know, again, people who kind of deny the miracles of the Bible might say, well, you know, Daniel just got lucky. Maybe the lions weren't that hungry, and that's why they didn't eat him. Well, they clearly were, because they devoured the men thrown in the pit afterwards before they even reached the bottom. So it wasn't just that Daniel got lucky. This was the Lord's doing. And then King Darius, of course, notices or recognizes the truth that God is the Lord, and he writes this decree telling all people that they should worship the Lord God. He doesn't make it a law of the land that they have to worship the Lord God, but he declares that the God of Daniel is the living God. And so we see how Romans 8:28 is true once again. God works all things for good to those who love him. Maybe Daniel was a little afraid when he was thrown into the lion's pit. And, you know, by the age of 76, maybe he wasn't so afraid of death anymore and had really learned to trust the Lord. But in any case, the Lord brought great good out of this thing. These men plotted to kill Daniel, but the Lord used it to send out this decree through Darius throughout the whole empire that he is the only true God. Now, if you didn't catch it before, remember I said, notice that the pit is sealed. So if you didn't catch it before, there are certainly parallels between Daniel and between Christ, right? Daniel is completely innocent. There's nothing they can charge him of. And so they kind of make up charges against him. They use something he did, which isn't really a crime. Well, there was nothing wrong with what he did. He was doing the right thing, right? But they used it, his worship of the true God, they use it to condemn him. And the same thing is true of Jesus at his trial, right? There's nothing they can really condemn him of. But finally, they use the fact that he called himself the Son of God to declare or to say that he's blaspheming and worthy of death. Now, Jesus should have said that he was the Son of God because it was true. It is who he was. But they refused to believe, just as these people refused to believe that the Lord was the only true God, and so they used it against him. Then Daniel, of course, is thrown into a grave, into the earth, and the stone is rolled over him and sealed, just like Jesus's body was put into the grave. Of course, Daniel went in alive. Jesus went in. He was dead when he went in, but nonetheless, they're both put into pits, into caves in the ground with a stone over it, sealed stone. And then at first light, Jesus, of course, was 3 days. Daniel wasn't in there 3 days. The prophet Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, and so there's that parallel there that Jesus points out. But here, the days aren't the same, but you have the same in the pit, the sealed stone, and then at the first light of dawn, and you remember Easter morning, just as the sun was beginning to shine, the women went, and that's when the angel rolled back the stone, and Jesus came out at the first light of dawn for Easter morning as well. So certainly some parallels there, and some reminders and prophecies looking forward to the coming of Christ. So long gospel here is just pretty simple. We should not worry about the evil people of this world or about Satan and his plots to destroy us either. Satan is always plotting to destroy us, and there are lots of people in this world who are always plotting to try and destroy it. Maybe not us personally, but the Christian church for sure. And us with it. But we don't really need to worry about that. We don't need to engage in shady politics or you know, shooting and killing or violence or anything like that. We can trust the Lord God to take care of us, just to do the things that he has asked us to do, do what is right in our life, dedicate ourselves to the responsibilities he has given us, just like Daniel dedicated himself to the responsibility that he had been given, and know that the Lord will preserve and protect us. Even when our enemies tell lies about us and seek to destroy us through false and devious means, the Lord is our rock, our refuge, our protector, and he will deliver us from the mouth of the lions. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lessons. Let me know if you have any questions. Bye.